And trust patriotism hasn't died in our hearts. It seems to kind of come and go within our country, and I trust that it has not left us. It's not a fad. It's something that is honorable and good to be patriotic and love our country. Even with the warts that it has, we can pray our God be merciful to us. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Psalm chapter 78. Psalm 78. Our text this morning will be the first 8 verses. As we remember our fathers today, and I trust if you haven't already, if your father is still living, that you'll take time to see him or call him and wish him a happy Father's Day. My dad beat me to the punch yesterday. We talked, and so we got our conversation in yesterday. He is out and about today with his middle daughter, and they're having a good time today over in Eastern North Carolina. But I trust that you will take that time and say hi to them, wish them a happy Father's Day, tell them that you love them, and look forward to that, having that opportunity of having them. But Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8 this morning, says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and be not as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." Let's pray. Father, we come to thee this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that we have as a church family to gather ourselves together. We thank you, Father, for the time that we can set aside now, the cares and concerns of our hearts. And Father, bring our hearts and minds in focus to you and your word. You have your word before us that you seek to edify us by, that you seek to conform us into the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I do ask that we would be yielded vessels in your hands this morning, that the Holy Spirit would take your word and use it in each of our lives. Father, we know it will not return unto you void, but will accomplish that which you please. We pray that it will, and trust that we will go forth better equipped, better servants. We do pray for that soul that may be here lost. May they come to know thee this morning. May they know the forgiveness of sin that comes through Jesus Christ and faith in him. Do a work in each heart, and we'll thank you for what you'll accomplish. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Kind of touched on this a little bit ago in talking about our fathers, our men that are here. But society has been having a field day tearing down fathers and fatherhood for about the last 50 or so years. And those of us that are old enough to think back and look back on those things, I think we would all agree. We can see different things that have come aplace, whether it be sitcoms on television, whether it be other things that have come up that have just really ridiculed us or made us be ignored or castigated us or poked fun or twisted and perverted that which ought to be. But the effort has been there, and it seems like they have sought to pummel us into insignificance. We don't need fathers, supposedly. But as I encourage us, don't let society win. And don't let society define who you are as a man, as a father. Our definitions come from God and His Word. And it is there that God has defined who a man is to be and what we are to be, who we are to be as fathers. Because to Him, we will one day give an answer. Not to society. Society is fleeting. It comes and goes. It's fickle. God is not. And His Word is unchanging, and we will stand before Him. So, fathers, I ask you this question. Much of what our psalmist is asking as well. Fathers, what are you teaching your children? For some of us, it's what did you teach your children? They've come and gone. We're empty nesters. And as God gives us, we have the opportunity. I have not reached that milestone yet. But should you be a grandfather, you have the joy of having them for a little while and then sending them home. Unlike when they were yours, you couldn't send them anywhere. They were yours. You had to hold on to them. But as I have found out from watching my own parents and others that are grandparents, the grandkids are great. You can have them, and then you get to send them home and let mom and dad deal with them in the right way, of course. But we have that opportunity, and we will answer that question. Society says it takes a village to raise a child. At least that's what a first lady said many years ago. I would kind of run contrary and say, no, it actually takes a mother and a father with the assistance of the church as well. Now, if you want to call the church a village, that's fine. I know that's not what she was alluding to. But those are what it takes. And it's interesting, as you look at the scriptures, as we look at fathers, the word father and fathers occur some 1,484 times in our Bible. That's a lot of references. Now, not all of those are specifically talking about, you know, an earthly father. But that's a lot of times to be using that word throughout the scriptures. In comparison, the word mother and mothers occurs 299 times. I was quite surprised. Fathers. Could this be why the world hates us? Not to negate our mothers. We need them. We wouldn't be here without them, quite literally, or our fathers for that matter either. We need both. But it's interesting that He puts a premium on fathers to the point of mentioning us far more often than He does our mothers. Too oftentimes, though, we let our mothers, our wives, do far too much. Too often we've neglected our responsibilities to teach our children. We think the wife should do that. We're busy working for a living to help keep a roof over their heads, food on the table, clothes on their backs. When could we teach our children? But do you realize we do teach our children? We all do. We are always teaching. We are always being an example. Whether we're in the home or not. It frustrates me. It just aggravates me when I see those things go on and think, you don't understand. You are impacting. You may be gone, but you have made an impact by your absence. You have taught them something. You may not have intended it to be that way, but you just taught them. We are always teaching. We need to be always on guard. We need to be vigilant because it is our responsibility to teach our children. To teach them the right things, the biblical things, godly things, and to be at work at it. And our writer notes that here as he touches this. This is one of the, I call them kind of a historical psalm because the psalmist will go on and recount the history of Israel to them. But notice how he starts off. We see, first of all, verses 1 through 3, the charge for obedience towards God. As he gets ready to lay out the history, he's giving a reason for it for us to look back. I paraphrase, but there is a statement to the such that those who don't study history are condemned to relive it. And yet, how true that is held. We see history repeating itself over and over and over again. It's like we don't learn, but we do learn. We just don't put it to practice and try to make changes, whether it be on an individual level or whether it be on a societal level. But history is there to show us the good and the bad. When we look in our Bibles, we find that there is a lot of things that humanity wouldn't necessarily want to reveal. Because it's uncomfortable. It's not pleasant. And yet it's there for us to see. Because that's who we are. We are sinful creatures who can sin, who do sin, and do wicked and terrible things. But we also see a loving God who is willing to forgive and to cleanse. But we have here this charge for obedience. He says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us." There is the hearing of the word of God. Do we hear it? Say, well, of course I hear it. You just read some of it. I read it this morning in my devotions, but do we hear it? Before there can be faith, there must be hearing of the word. Paul, writing to the Romans, in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, stated such. He said, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." What are we teaching our children? We need to be hearing the word of God. God uses his word to change us, both at the moment of salvation when we trusted him, and through the rest of our life as believers, changing and molding us into the image of Christ. It takes the word of God, and it takes for us to hear it. It is that which we have an adversary that doesn't want us to hear. You look at the history of the Bible. It is a history of persecution. It is a history of an adversary who wants it gone. And yet there is one who is greater, who has seen to it that we still have it. It's an amazing story. And it is one that we should not take then for granted that we have a copy of it. May it be a well-used copy. We've stuck our nose in this book. We've been reading it. We've been hearing it. Are we heeding it? He goes on, "Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." Heed the word of God. It's one thing to hear it, to read it. It's another thing to then heed it. Listen to what it says and then do so. James, in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, speaks on these things. He says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. James doesn't mince words. He's very forthright, and some might say very confrontational, and yet he's just being very frank with us. Because, quite frankly, God is frank with us. He's revealed that in his word. He's shown us. We're sinners in need of a Savior. He's very blunt in that. It's not a pleasant sound to us when we were lost, was it? I know it wasn't for me, even as a junior high student. And yet we need to hear that. Because until we understand we're lost, we can't understand that we need to be found. One of the worst things that you hear, being from the Northwest, where I've come from, almost every hiking season in the summertime, there would be somebody lost in the mountains, whether in Washington or whether in Montana. And one of the worst things that you can do is to start walking and trying to figure out your way out when you have no idea what you're doing. They will always tell you, when you understand that you are lost, stay. Find a safe place and stay. The rescuers will find you. It's when you wander about trying to figure it out yourself, or thinking that you're not lost and trying to figure it out, that usually tragedy typically happens. Because you don't know the terrain. You don't know where you're at. You don't know your bearings. And you end up creating a worse disaster than had you stayed in place and waited. But when we understand that we're lost, then we can be found. The same holds true spiritually. When we understand we are lost, that we've sinned against a holy God, then the salvation that is there through Jesus Christ can be applied. And we see our need, and we see the salvation that Christ has provided. We heed the word of God. I appreciate, James is very smart. He talks to us men, and I think he's being specific here in giving us this illustration of being not just a hearer, but a doer also. For a man beholding himself in a glass. Men, do we like looking in the mirrors? Do we often remember what we saw in the mirror? No. There's been many a time I've looked in the mirror and walked away and then forgot, oh, yeah, I should have shaved. That's why I was looking in the mirror. I've not seen that typically with the females in my life. And I say that nicely. I grew up in a house of females. I had a mother and two younger sisters. And God decided to make me the dorm supervisor for two girls when I got married and had children. So I've known of ladies for quite some time. I don't understand them, even though I have 61 years, almost 62 years under my belt being surrounded by them. I don't completely understand them. So please don't come to me thinking that I got all the answers. But women will look in the mirror and make sure that everything's just right before they leave the mirror. At least the ones that I've seen and watched from afar. They're going to make sure everything's in place before they leave that mirror. But guys, typically we don't. And he's touching on that. That's what a person who hears but doesn't heed. Yeah, I heard it, but I didn't hear it. We've all been like that. We've been in classes. We've heard the instructors. We've heard our teachers tell us things. And then we come back to the next class and we're quizzed on that. And, oh, man, I don't remember that. Why? Because it went in one ear and out the other. But we are to heed the word of God. Take it. Be changed by it. Because he reminds us that he that being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. When we take that next step and take the word of God and apply it in our lives and see it change us, we're the ones blessed. Because we have God at work with His Word in our hearts. Three times Christ notes in His teachings, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Do we all have ears? Yes. Let him hear. Take it in. Be changed by it. Be moved by it. Christ in the book of Revelation will say that to each of the seven churches. "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let us hear. Let's not just read it, though that's good, but let's heed what He has to say. Why? Because there is a heritage there of the Word of God. In verse 3, He says, "Which we have heard," He continues, says, "I will open my mouth in a parable, I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." I won't ask for a show of hands, but I rejoice with those of you that are able to look back and look at your fathers who gave you a godly heritage. I'm thankful that my father knows the Lord, but he came to know the Lord after I did. In that sense, I didn't have a godly heritage. I didn't grow up in a home constantly hearing the Word of God, being taken to church on a consistent basis as a child. But my children have that heritage, having grown up in a home such as ours. But we can rejoice to establish that. Whether we had it or not, we have the opportunity to do so because we can start. I didn't until, again, my father came to know Christ a year after I did. And the effort was started, but thankfully God is merciful and gracious. We have the cause for obedience, the next generation in verse 4. We have the charge, obedience, the cause for it. There's another generation coming. "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done." Men, we have a generation next below us, if you will. What are we instructing them? What are we teaching them? When you read through the Old Testament, when you look at what God has put forth, don't hide. The Israelites were not to hide what God had done in and through them. They were to tell it to succeeding generations. And he notes here, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done." And as I say, the psalmist will go on and recount those things. And that's why you see recorded over and over again. They will talk about Moses and the deliverance from Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, the crossing of the Jordan River, the bringing them into the Promised Land. These were great and mighty events which God orchestrated. And when we look at them, even in our day, we should rejoice and see the working of the Lord in the midst of a stiff-necked nation. And kind of what God did in spite of them, not because of them. But this was to be continually told to them over and over again. This is what God has done. This is what God can do. And as we see the rest of the Old Testament story, we see of other accounts where God did do other things on behalf of His children. And we can rejoice in those. So may we not hide God's faithfulness, but hold forth God's faithfulness. What an opportunity we have to show our children how God's been faithful to us. Because He has been. Because God is faithful. And we have that opportunity not just to tell the Bible stories, though that's part of it, And I don't like to call them Bible stories. I like to call them Bible accounts. Because we have fictional stories and non-fictional stories. And again, nothing against the word story, but too oftentimes the story cannot be the truth. But the book that we have in our laps is the truth. These things occurred. They're real. They're accurate accounts. They're things that we can rejoice in and see. That's what God has done in the past, and we serve the same God. He may not do the miraculous in that same way, but he is still a faithful God who will take care of us, just as he did his children in the Old Testament. But we are to hold forth God's faithfulness. I know a week or two ago I asked how many had read the book Ben-Hur. I don't think I had any takers. We may have seen the movie with Charlton Heston. But it's a far small section of what Lew Wallace wrote. But in the opening chapters of it, Ben-Hur is, of course, Jewish, and he has a childhood friend called Messala. He's a Roman. They grew up in Jerusalem. And as they started coming of age as basically young teenage boys, Messala goes off to become a Roman. And he leaves. And he comes back. And now he's a Roman soldier. All bright and shiny with his uniform and everything else. And he comes back to see Judah Ben-Hur. And they had their childhood dreams of stuff, much like maybe some of us did. You know, playing cowboys and Indians, playing army, winning great victories out in the fields and woods. Same thing back then. And Messala comes back showing the greatness that is Rome to his Jewish friend. And Judah is just silenced by the force of Messala talking about the glories of what Rome is and has been. And he goes back home after that encounter kind of depressed. But he has a wise mother. As he recounts to his mom what he had just encountered with Messala, his mom takes him to the Old Testament and shows him the glories that is Israel. Oh yes, it's set in the time of Christ, and Israel is not its own sovereign nation. But she takes him back in time and reminds him, Rome has nothing on Israel. We have our great generals too. We have our great men who have served not just their country, but their God. And his heart is warmed and stirred, and he is reminded that, yes, he has something far greater running in his veins as a Jew than his friend Messala will ever have. For he's to serve God, and not just men. We have that blessed opportunity to show forth God's faithfulness to the next generation. Men, are we doing so? We have that blessed privilege. May we hold it forth. Verses 5 through 8, we have the last, the challenge to remain obedient. Because it is a challenge. It always will be. God understands that. We're fallen, sinful men. God expects obedience. That's all he's ever wanted out of mankind. And we in our sin have disobeyed. But he is a loving God who will forgive us and will cleanse us. But he gives us that challenge. He says, verses 5 through 8, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Truth is to remain unhindered. It's handed down from one generation to another. We see this told to us over and over again in the Scriptures. To the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, the Shema speaks of that. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." The Israelites were reminded of this often. In an observant Jew's home, you will find a little scroll right by their door in remembrance of these verses. For those that are much more observant, they'll have their phylacteries, their little box on their forehead or on their wrist. Too oftentimes it's just become that, a symbol. And they're no longer heeding it. They're using that. Oh, I'm obeying the word because I have these on. What does the word say? I have no idea, but I'm obeying it because I have these things here. Going back to James, don't be just a hearer of the word, but a doer also. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, we have, in essence, that same thing to us. "Since the things that thou hast heard of me," Paul is writing to Timothy, "the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." We have the obligation to pass on to the next generation the truths that we have learned, to show forth the word of God, to remain obedient to it, to show them walking in obedience is far better than anything else in this world has to offer. Again, yes, it is a challenge. The truth binds us to God. Give them the truth of God's word. Show them the truth, both by quoting the Scriptures, by reading the Scriptures, by living the Scriptures. Because the truth binds us to God. In John chapter 17, Christ's high priestly prayer, he notes in verses 13 through 21, he states, "And now I come to thee," he's speaking to God the Father, "and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Do you understand that? We're in the world, but we're not of it as believers. We don't isolate ourselves from the world. We're in it, we're just no longer of it. We've been redeemed. We've been changed by the power of God. And Christ, in speaking to his heavenly Father, says, "I don't want to take them out." He says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Set us apart. Make us distinct and different. That's something we oftentimes are a little bit uncomfortable with, are we not? We want to be part of the crowd. I mean, I know as teenagers, that's an age-old thing. We want to be different, but we don't want to be different. We want to fit in. We don't want to stand out. But yet we do want to be different. That tends to not change whether we're a teenager or an older person. But he has sanctified us. He is sanctifying us. We are his children. We are different by the nature that we have trusted Christ as our Savior. Doesn't mean that we get in people's faces about being a believer, but we are to show forth that we are a believer. Because we have the sanctifying work of the Word and the Holy Spirit changing us. And we continue in our reading. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe thou hast sent me. Did you catch that? God wants us as one because we are one in Christ, so that the world can see our Savior. Does the world see the difference Christ has made in our lives? Christ has called us to that. He's prayed for us. I am always chilled and humbled. I say chilled. You stop to think about that. Christ, in this prayer, prayed for you, though you weren't born. Neither pray I for these alone, speaking to those that are his disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's us. We came to Christ because somebody showed us from the Word of God how we could trust Christ as our Savior. The words of the apostles, and by their testimony, God working in our hearts with his word saved us. And Christ prayed for me. He makes intercession for us now, as we know from Romans. But that truth binds us to God. The truth rejected, though, beacons a warning. We're challenged to live by it. We're also warned by it. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we look at verse 6 and then verse 11. It says, now these things, verse 6, were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And he's given some Old Testament examples of things that happened to the Israelites. And he notes, those are there. God has left them in his record to be examples. Yes, a bad example. This is what happens. This is what happens, and these are the consequences when you go down this path. Now, these all happen to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. They admonish us. They warn us. Don't go down that similar path. And if we go down that same similar path, we have the same consequences coming. How foolish is it to go down the same path somebody else has that has ended in disaster? Oh, but that won't happen to me. How many times have we said that in our lives? How many times have we thought that? We've seen something happen, a catastrophe. Oh, that won't happen to me. I don't know if there's a road around here. Usually there is, around every community. There's a particular road that is known for accidents. And it's like every generation has to have their person who goes down that road, takes that turn, or at least tries to, and doesn't make it. and there's a crash. Because they felt sure that they could take that turn doing that particular speed, which is usually way over the speed limit, and it ends in disaster. And then a generation later, there's another young kid who says, oh no, that won't happen to me. There's signs there that note it. Oh, that's not me. And they meet the same fate. They didn't learn. They didn't think it would happen to them. God's given us warnings and warnings and warnings. Do we take heed to them? May we show our children that. It grieves us. We warn and they don't take the heeding. And sometimes God has to take care of meeting those needs, if you will. But men, are we up to the challenge? What are we teaching our children? We have the truth of this word to inculcate in them, to show them both by precept, thus saith the Lord, by example. This is how it's lived out. Because we all are examples. Good examples, poor examples, we're all examples. We all, again, are teaching. Let's teach what God would have us to teach, godly living, a holy life separated unto God. It doesn't mean that it's going to be a life of ease, as the hymn writer would say, flowery beds of ease. They're going to see the triumphs and tragedies. They're going to see the hardships. They'll learn. They'll take it in. And they'll be the stronger for it. As they see us weather those storms, as they see us weather those things, faithful to God. Ladies, you too are part of this. Because again, we all are examples. May we hold forth the truth of the Word of God to that next generation that's before us. I trust we all hope for a shout and a trumpet. But in the meantime, may we stay faithful, living for our God as He would have us live, and getting that next generation prepared for what awaits them. Because they will have a harder time than we do. Let's pray. Father, we come to Thee. We thank You for Thy Word. We do thank You for the truths that we find here, that You encourage us to live by, the examples that are there, both good and bad. May we take heed from both. And as we have been admonished this morning, may we not just be hearers of the word, but doers also. May we take thought of what we are teaching our children, what we are teaching the next generation. And Father, may we be able to stand before Your presence one day to hear You say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Doesn't mean that we'll be perfect. We're not. And Father, when we do stumble, may we have the humility to ask for forgiveness, to help our children understand that as well. We may have to ask forgiveness of them if we've done things wrong. But Father, that's part of the teaching, the learning. Because we're not perfect. We are broken vessels, sinful vessels. But Father, You've given us Thy strength to go forward, to live in. We're girded with Your truth. So may we live it. Help us, Father. We have a world that's against us. We have an adversary that's against us. But Father, greater is he who is in us than he that's in the world. May we not give up. But may we hold high that banner. Looking forward to that day when we stand in your presence. Father, I pray that if there's a need here this morning in our hearts, maybe we have. Maybe we've thought about giving up. May you help them take that resolve and go the right way. Maybe we need to ask your forgiveness. May we take time this morning to do so. Father, you know the needs, you know the hearts. I pray that you would minister to those this morning. And may we go forth walking in thy love, thy grace, thy mercy, thy truth, ready to stand true to you and for you, teaching the generation that is to come, so that they in turn can teach the next generation to come. And we can see the cause of Christ continue as you tarry and spare us. Encourage us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.